morning is to introduce an incredible guest speaker that we have lined up for you today. Amy Walker is senior leader of Connect Church in Paisley, which is part of the Skylark International wider family. She is an absolutely exceptional leader, and she also heads up a network for women in leadership in all sorts of spheres of influence, which is called Kyria. We are delighted to be hosting one of their conferences here in November, and there'll be details to follow on that. But if you are a woman of influence in any area, whether that's in the marketplace, in the church, we would love you to come, because that's going to be a day of equipping and empowering. Amy has a brilliantly contagious sense of humour. On a Friday night, she was staying with us. We had a gathering for Skylark International yesterday. She got us all playing, what's it called? Heads Up. And we had some absolutely hilarious moments. She is contagious, but she's also contagious in terms of what she carries in the spirit. She's passionate about the kingdom of God. She's passionate about seeing leaders raised up and a generation just rising to take their place and to become everything that God is calling them to be. She's a wonderful, wonderful Bible teacher. I could not commend her to you more highly. So could we give a warm welcome to Amy Walker?
Good morning, everyone. It's so, so great to be with you today. I send my greetings from Connect Church in Paisley. As you can tell, I'm not Scottish. I'm definitely not Scottish, and I've not picked up the accent just yet. I'm from Derbyshire originally. So it's my great privilege to be with you today. And I know from Pete and Nikki that you have been doing this series called Connected, which is great because we're called Connect Church, so that's a win. And I'm really delighted that the conclusion of this series that I know has been beneficial for you all, that I get an opportunity and a privilege to be able to speak into that as well. And of course, its tagline underneath Connected there was, unlocking the power of prayer, unlocking the power of prayer. So God, would you just use my words today? May they be of glory to you. God, would you open our hearts? God, would you open our ears? Would you open our minds to the possibilities that you can and you will do something through your word today, Lord? Give us ears to hear, and Father, give us responsive hearts. We ask this in your name. Amen. 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 So unlocking the power of prayer for me, as soon as I started to think about this message, one word came to me. And it's a word that I don't think many of us like. And I know that often I don't like this word as well. And for me, the key to unlocking the power of prayer is responsibility. So I don't know how you feel about that word responsibility when it pops up into your thinking. You know, maybe we like to wear responsibility. Maybe we're responsible by nature. We take on roles and responsibilities with care and with diligence. But, you know, sometimes the truth is we just don't want to take responsibility, do we? We don't always want to pray our part. And that's the message that I want to talk about today. I want to talk about praying our part. So when I was younger, I used to play the flute. Now, the thing about me playing a flute is I wasn't too bad, to be fair. I actually managed to achieve all of my grades. So I went all the way up to grade 8. But the funniest thing is I'll let you into a secret, which is now being recorded and it will go everywhere. But I actually couldn't read music. So I blagged, I kid you not, all the way through playing the flute up to grade 8. And how I'd manage it is I'd be like in exams or I'd be in an orchestra and I'm like, oh, can you just play me my part? And they would play my part. And because I've got a quite good ear, I would be able to recollect what they'd play, and then I'd play it back again, and my flute teacher would be like, yeah, you got that bang on. I was like, yeah, I did. But the truth is like, I couldn't, and I still could not read music to this day. But just out of interest recently, and this is why it's recollected in my mind for this preach, I decided to see if I could still play the flute. So it's up there in Scotland, so I got it out, and I live in a flat, so I was a little bit cautious about, you know, playing it away. And the thing is I can play it. And if you said to me, Amy, play Sweet Caroline, I would be able to play it on the flute. And like if you said, play YMCA, I thought these are the worst flute songs ever, I'd be able to play it. But if you put the music in front of me to an unknown song, I would find it very hard to play my part. And what would happen is when we were in the orchestra, we used to all meet together on a Saturday, they would bust out a song that I had no idea how it went. So I just used to pretend I was playing. So I'd be like that, like playing along. And then the orchestra woman, what do they call them? Conductor. She'd like, Amy Walker, you are not playing the flute. And I'd be like, yeah, I am. She's like, you're not, I can't hear you. So as I got more and more familiar with the music, I'd be able to start playing it. And then she'd be like, I can hear you now. So the truth is, within that illustration, you can tell when someone's not playing their part. But when it comes to prayer, I think you can also tell when someone's not praying their part. And I really feel that today, there are some of us that don't hold the responsibility in prayer that we should. We leave it up to the Sue Gibsons of this world, or we leave it up to many others, and we feel that maybe our prayers aren't as qualified, or maybe aren't as structured, or maybe aren't as amazing as other people's are. And if we don't take this seriously, we run the risk of diminishing the responsibility that we have to unlock the own power that we have through Christ to pray our part. And I feel today that I want to encourage us as a church that God wants you to pray your part, to not wait for someone else to pray it, to not wait for a circumstance to come into alignment with what you want and then start to pray, but to actually start to pray your part. Pete Gregg says in a book called Dirty Glory, there's no better measure of the person you are becoming than the way you are praying right now. There is no better measure of the person that you are becoming than the way that you are praying right now. You know, I wonder, how are you praying right now? You know, if we're praying with little faith, if we're praying with fear, if we're praying with reservation, if we're praying with negativity, that will be a measure and an indication of the characteristics that are coming out of us. And Pete Gregg is talking here. This is a really good book on prayer if you want to get it. He's challenging us on our mindset, and he's challenging us to make sure that we pray our part and to speak and to communicate with God and to unlock a power that says, actually, in you, God, I am more than conqueror. In you, God, I can do all things that gives me strength. So how are you praying? Are you praying with faith, or are you praying with fear? Are you praying in worry, or are you praying in worship? So I want to look at a character today to conclude this series, and I've chosen to look at Hannah's prayer. So if you've got a Bible, if you want to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1, I'm just going to talk you. I'm not going to read it because there's far too many words in there that I can't even pronounce. But I'm going to talk you through the story of Hannah. But I'd like you to follow it along. So, Hannah was married and she had a happy marriage. But the truth was, she was barren, and there was a real difficulty for her to become pregnant. And in those days, it was well known that there were men that were married to two wives. Just so you know, that's not acceptable anymore. It's really important that you know that, but back then it was, okay? So here's the thing. Her husband had two wives, and his other wife were able to bear children. This lady, how do you say it again? Penaya. Penina. So Penina, this other lady, she was able to bear children, and she was able to grow that family. But for Hannah, that at this point of the story was not actually possible. And it talks in 1 Samuel chapter 1 about the story of them going to Shiloh, them going to the temple of God. And year after year, Hannah becoming upset, Hannah becoming full of sorrow, Hannah becoming full of pain about the fact that she couldn't bear children. We need to remember that in the context of that day, to bear children was an incredibly significant and important thing. And if you couldn't bear children, it looked, and this is an awful thing that was the culture, but it looked like you weren't successful. It looked like your family line was broken. And she must have been devastated, like personally devastated anyway, that to be a mother, that wasn't something that could happen to her just yet. But even just within the roles and the functions of society at that time, and with her husband, that wasn't to be fulfilled as well. So 1 Samuel chapter 1 talks about this encounter that she has in Shiloh, and it talks about her bitterness, and it talks about her sorrow, and then it talks about how she decided to make a change. So we're going to look through our story, and because I love a good bit of alliteration, we're going to look at four S's. So The four S's are sorrow, submission, sacrifice, and show. And we're going to look through these four S's together using the story of Hannah, and it will hopefully help her to learn something about what it looks like to unlock the power of prayer. So the first one is sorrow. So I believe that with great sorrow, we have a great Saviour. Amen? With great sorrow, we have a great Saviour. But I actually also believe that on a whole, we're not very good at always expressing sorrow to God. I believe that Hannah teaches us an important and vital lesson about how she prays, that we actually have permission to take our sorrow to God, and that actually we can bring our problems honestly before God. It doesn't deny faith. It doesn't stand against the opposite of speak life. But what it does is it journeys us into a place of finding more faith, and it journeys us into a place of finding more acceptance and more honesty with the circumstance that we're grappling with. And I wonder if sometimes we bleach our prayers. I wonder if sometimes we cleanse our prayers to the point where we think, now it's holy enough and now it's okay enough for me to present to God. But what you do is you diminish the great Saviour. So when you have a great sorrow, Jesus wants you to take it to him, the great Saviour. He doesn't need you to bleach it. He doesn't need you to dilute it. He doesn't want you to sift through the pain and sift through the sorrow and sift through the circumstances. He wants to know it all. And there's biblical evidence, time and time again, which records the importance of us having the permission to be able to express our sorrow before God. But the truth is, you're not at the mercy of your circumstances. You're at the mercy of God. You're not at the mercy of your circumstances. You're at the mercy of God. And when we have permission to bring our sorrow, when we have permission to bring our pain before God, guess what? We find ourselves held. Pete Gregg, again, he writes a book called Red Moon Rising, and he says, a prayer room is first and foremost a living room. It's a place where the Father waits for his children to come and climb into his arms. Isn't that amazing? The prayer room, that place with God, is a place for you to come and climb into his arms. And no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the pain, no matter what the sorrow, to bring it before God and to honestly say, hey, God, I'm struggling right here. So I wonder, what are your go-to sorrows? You know, we live in a society right now where if we have sorrow and if we have pain, we can go to a number of places to be able to get some affirmation and to be able to get a bit of a boost and a bit of a lift. And you only have to look at the world of social media. I call it social media sympathy. And I don't know how you feel, but you see these people write, I've had a bad day at work, or my taste meal didn't come out the way it looked like on the picture. And I don't know, like, there's like real situations and struggles there as well. That's not me, by the way. But there's this social media sympathy where we go to social media in our sorrow. We go to social media in our pain, and what we hope to have back is, are you okay? And you know that time hop thing, it tells you what you were doing 7 years ago, 10 years ago. Does anyone else find that really cringy? Because it's really funny at times, but I found one a couple of years ago where I was in a cycle of turning to social media for my sorrow and for my affirmation. And I put, Amy Walker has had a bad day, thumb down. And why? What did I expect back? Well, the truth is, I wanted someone to say, are you okay? Oh, is everything all right? Oh, you're brilliant. You're amazing. And all that kind of stuff. Is it social media? Is it TV? Is it alcohol? Is it a pity party? The challenge here, through Hannah, is to take your pain and to take your sorrow to God. And let that be your starting point. If we want to be a church that unlocks the power of prayer, we need to make sure that we bring our sorrow before God, accept that it's okay to process sorrow with God, and then start to do something about it. And that's not to say that after prayer, we can maybe watch TV for a bit, or we could go on social media, or we could chat to a friend. But our first initial go-to needs to be to the Father, sitting on his lap and saying, I'm struggling here right now. So here in the word, you see, I think it's chapter 7 here or something like that, in her deep anguish, in Hannah's deep anguish, She takes to the Lord what she's struggling with, and she has permission to take it. And the truth is, life is tough. There will be always something to provoke you. There will always be something that pokes you and prods you and tells you what you haven't got and reminds you of what you don't have as opposed to what you do have. And here within this story, you see that Hannah was deeply provoked by the other woman, and she was constantly prodded year after year. I've got sons, I've got daughters, you know, I've got kids and you haven't. I wonder who provokes you. I wonder what's that situation and what's that circumstance that over and over and over again just prods you and says, you know, God doesn't care for you, that prods you and say, you stay in sorrow right there because life is difficult, that prods you and says, stay in anguish, stay in grief, stay in difficulty. But what does Hannah do? Hannah, in verse 7, stands up, and no more does she decide to accept the over and over and over again ritual in the house of God, by the way, taunt her and poke her and prod her about what she's not as opposed to what she is. There will always be things that try to attack your faith. There will always be things that irritate you. There will always be things that look to provoke you. And if we can just grasp onto the power of prayer, if we can unlock what it looks like to bring our sorrow before God and then shift that into a place of faith, then man, the enemy's lost such an attempt battle, and he will lose. So how do you deal when things provoke you? How do you deal with things in deep sorrow? How do you deal when that thing that you've hoped for and longed for isn't coming to pass? Let me tell you, church, I'm sitting on unfulfilled prayers that I've prayed for since I got saved. I got saved at 18, and there are still things that deeply grieve me, and there are still things that I pray for over and over again. And I know that I've got permission to come before my Father and to express that sorrow. But I also know that if I'm not careful, that thing that looks to provoke and that thing that looks to remind me about what I haven't got yet or what I've longed for that I don't receive yet, that I need to be so careful that I move on. And I need to be careful that I then lead it into this next S, submission. So from a place of sorrow, being able to share our pain, being able to accept that God wants us to hear, he hears our hurt and he hears our pain, we then need to submit that. So year after year, she lives in this pain. Year after year, she's taunted and she's provoked. And verse 7, she stands up and she starts to recognize, I do not want this no more. So she starts to submit. So she goes into the Father's house and she gets before God and she prays a prayer that is so, so passionate that the high priest actually thinks that she's drunk because that's how passionate she is. You know, I wonder what it looks like to be so passionate in prayer that someone would accuse you of being drunk. You know, someone would accuse you of letting go of all your inhibitions. It's a bit like John Clancy, actually. I'm joking because this guy's such a powerful prayer. So to lose all of your inhibitions, to humbly and honestly spill everything out on the table. And the Bible says, if you're following it, it says that she was moving her lips so quickly that that's kind of what gave the appearance of her looking, you know, so kind of out there and wasted. And so, but she was definitely passionate and she was definitely ready to submit. And she resolved on that day to leave her sorrow with God. And this is the key. You know, when we're praying, we're talking about bringing sorrow and having permission before God, but then submitting it. And then getting to a place where we say, it is well with my soul, God. It is well with my soul that thing that I've wanted still hasn't come to pass, but I have to leave it with you right now. Because if I keep carrying it, this grief is going to become too explosive. It's going to be too hard. It's going to affect my life. It's going to affect my church. You have the responsibility to let go of things in prayer and trust that your loving God, as you submit, will carry it and his will be done. And when we don't unlock the importance of submission, it not only affects that thing that we pray for, but it affects every other thing we pray for. I think it affects our corporate prayers as well. So Hannah resolves to leave the situation with God, and she refers to God, Lord of hosts. She even belittles herself and talks in servant language if you read in it here. She's like, you know, God, if you do this for me, I'm just your maidservant, I'm just this. She lowered herself into the most humble of positions. She lowered herself into the most humble of role and responsibility to say, God, would you be on the throne right now? God, would you do what only you can do? And right now, I'm choosing to submit this for you. And then what does she do? Verse 19, I love this. After she has this encounter with Eli, and Eli says, go in peace, may the God of Israel grant you the request. Verse 19, it says, the entire family got up early the next morning, and they went to worship the Lord once more. We are called, church, to worship while we wait. We are called to be a people that once we've sorrowed, that once we've submitted, to worship while we wait, to faithfully trust and believe that God will come through for that thing that we've wanted for ages. And whatever that looks like for you, whatever that looks like for me, we have a responsibility to say, God, you're still on the throne. God, you're still good. God, would you still be exalted? And despite how I feel, despite how I struggle, despite what are the difficulties and the taunting and the poking from other people, I will still say you are good. And I will worship you in the waiting. And you know, the Bible has loads to say about this. It used this word lament. So it's a powerful prayer. Lament is the opportunity to bring sorrow before God, to express pain before God, but then submit it and leave it to the Father. So lamenting acknowledges the problem, but in spite of the problem, it says, yet I will still rejoice. Listen to these words from Habakkuk 3, verse 17 to 18. It says, though the fig tree does not bud, though there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, though the fields produce no food, though there is no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stores, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joyfully rejoice in my God, my Savior. And here's the thing about lament, okay? It's an old-fashioned word, but if we can get a handle on it here today, it will change the way that we pray. And it's two principles, thou and yet. Thou and yet. It's okay to say, even though, God, you've not done this, even though, God, I'm still waiting on that job position, even though, God, I'm still waiting for a life partner, even though, God, I haven't received a child, even though, God, my finances are in difficulty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord and I will be joyful in God, my Savior. There is power in lament. There's power in sorrow. There's power in submission. And I encourage you, if you want to unlock your prayer life, have a go at doing it. And be very careful that you don't stick in the place of though. It's super easy to just bring out a list before God. Oh, this hasn't happened and this doesn't happen. But move yourself into a place of yet. And you know, just to offer you a few biblical examples, there are a huge amounts of people. You look at Naomi in the Word. She was a lamenter. She brought before God sorrow and pain. She'd lost people. She'd grieved people. Yet she got to a place of acknowledging God's faithfulness. Jesus said in the Beatitude, blessed are those who mourn. The Psalms are an incredible example of lamenting, and they use a different kind of language because I'm talking about thou and yet. But often in a psalm, you see the word but. So David's like moaning and groaning, oh, my life's so awful. I just wish I was in a pit or whatever he's doing. And halfway through the psalm, I encourage you to have a look at them. Nearly in every single psalm you read, you'll see the word but or you'll see the word yet. And that lament shifts and it says, God, even though I'm telling you that this is the issue, I'm going to take myself into a place of submission and say, but you are still good and you are still awesome. Job, Jesus wept. I could go on and on and on. These are wonderful examples and teachers who taught us how to pray. And I would encourage you to try your own. I would encourage you to honestly bring before God your though moments and then your yet moments and see what it shifts, see what it unlocks, and see what it can create for you. Oswald Chambers says this, most of us would prefer, however, to spend our time doing something that will get us immediate results. We don't want to wait for God to resolve matters in his good time because his idea of good time is seldom in sync with ours. And the bottom line about prayer, the bottom line about trusting God is to fully submit and to fully trust in the Father's time and over our life, not our own. To not look for our immediate results, to not go for the things that are our go-tos, but to say, I trust you, God. And to say, I will worship while I wait. What did Hannah do after she did this? Not only did she go on to worship while she wait, but verse 18 says this. Verse 18 says, Her face was no longer downcast. She hadn't even received the fulfillment of that prayer yet. She hadn't got Samuel, but she made a choice to say, you know, my face is going to be no longer downcast. I've brought my sorrow. I've submitted it before you. I worship while I wait. So we move on to sacrifice. And this kind of links in with submission, doesn't it, anyway? But sacrifice is about learning to dedicate our life to God. It's an act of consecration. It's not something that we do in the times where we need God to break through the most. It's something that we're required to do daily. You know, Jesus laid down his life for us, and we are called to be a mirror image of him. We're called to do the things that he does. And he wants us to lay down our life for the sake of his kingdom come as well. And we are called to live a sacrifice. And Hannah models this beautifully. She prays in such a sacrificial language. If you really stop and think about what she's praying, she's desired a child for so long that she gets to the point of saying, God, if I had this child, I promise that I'll give him back to you. Now that is a prayer of sacrifice. That is her getting a little bit of a grasp. But that's like me saying, God, give me a husband, I'll give him back to you. And then one day after we're married, waving bye to him. Like, that would be super hard. Whatever the situation and analogy you can come up with, my goodness, what a woman to pray with such sacrifice to say that she'd give Samuel back to the Lord. And I wonder if our prayers are costly. I wonder if the prayers that we pray hold weight to them, or I wonder if they're low in risk and if they're low in a level of responsibility that God would want us to have. You know, I see biblically examples of big prayers, massive prayers that hold responsibility that hold sacrifice. And I wonder when was the last time that we honestly can think about a prayer that we prayed that was so scary to pray and so full of such sacrificial language that we then thought, oh God, if you follow through on this, I'm going to find this hard. And here's the thing. God followed through on what Hannah said. So whatever you promise in prayer, you need to follow through with that. So if you're talking to God and saying, if you just do this and if you just do that, I will do this. If you're praying in sacrificial language, you need to accept that God will take you by your word. And when God takes you by your word, guess what? You then need to follow through and do something about it. You need to make sure that you honor what you said that you were done. We are called to be people of integrity. And if we say something before our God and say, God, you know, I'm going to do this. I'm going to sacrifice my life. I'm going to move to Scotland. I'm going to give up finances. We've got to do what we say we're going to do. So let's be a people that live in a prayer of sacrifice. So Hannah gained momentarily, let's be honest. She gained that son. She rejoiced. She had that son until she weaned him. But then because she followed through on what she promised, she gave him back to God. And actually, when you think about it, God gained more than Hannah did. God gained an influential prophet that went to change the early church. And Samuel did some incredible and some amazing things as a result of Hannah's obedience and as a result of Hannah's prayer. So does what we pray honor and glorify God's kingdom, or does it only meet our desires and our objectives? Does what we pray honor and glorify God's kingdom, or does it only meet our desires and our objectives? Jesus himself, you know, taught us how to pray, and he said, your kingdom come, your will be done. That's sacrificial language. Your will be done, God, not my will. But I want this, but I want that, but your will be done. That's a sacrificial line. We sing in choruses all the time. There was one song that I spent years not being able to sing this line because I was too scared that I knew that God would take my word for it. And it was a line in a song, break my heart for what breaks yours. Now, those of you that know that song, you will know if you really sing those lyrics, which is to pray and communicate to God those lyrics, something is sacrificially going to shift in your life. And when eventually I got round to mustering up the courage to say those words, break my heart for what breaks yours, I was broken. I was such a mess because God took me by my word. He said, okay, Amy, I will break your heart for what breaks mine. And before me became a whole shift and a whole change. When we pray sacrificial prayers, we get an exposure of heaven. because Jesus is our great sacrifice. So when we share in his language and when we share in his DNA to sacrifice too, we get a glimpse of the Father and we get a glimpse of Jesus, and that sets our trajectory and how we pray. We know famous prayers like the Serenity Prayer. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I cannot see, wisdom to know the difference. St. Francis of Assisi, you would have known, he said this incredible prayer, which turned into a chorus, which is going to be in your head all day now. Make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow your love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. That's a sacrificial prayer. And when we take that seriously, when we pray sacrificial words, you know, God does something. Do your prayers carry weight, or are they too safe? And I wonder if before God today, or over these next few weeks, you need to start changing the language of what you pray for. Because the truth is, God deserves our honoring, and God deserves our glory. He's our Lord of hosts, he's our King of kings, and he should be getting benefit from how we pray, and he should be getting benefit from our lives. So I encourage you to be a person that prays with sacrifice. And finally, to show. But because you're skylarks, you could change it to sing. So, 1 Samuel 2, we're not going to look at it, but this is Hannah's prayer. So she then receives Samuel. She does what she says she'll do, and she gives him back to the house of the Lord. And then she writes this prayer of praise. You can read it in your own time, but perhaps have a quick squiz at it right now. But this is the thing that I love about this. You know, to unlock the power of prayer, we need to take seriously the responsibility of testimony. We need to take seriously the responsibility of singing and showing what God has done. I wonder if we measured our lives and if we said, in terms of how much we pray by praying in ask and how much we pray rather than praying in thanks, I would maybe take a guess that actually we ask more than we thank. And I know that Pete spoke on thankfulness a few weeks ago. But I want to encourage you that Hannah models this so beautifully. And the prayer that she writes is longer than the prayer that she asks for. The prayer that she thanks God for is longer than the prayer that she wants for. And there's something about sharing. There's something about singing. There's something about testifying to everyone and anyone that we need to learn to give praise in prayer. We need to learn in our language to testify and to give thanks to God. And Psalm 59, verse 16 says this, I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been my fortress and my refuge in my days of distress. You know, there's power when we sing. There's power when we show. There's power when we testify to God's goodness. And I think all too often, we diminish this when it comes to praying, because we're all about praying for the act, or we're all about praying for that thing that we want, or that wider thing that we want to see happen in society or within our church. But actually, I wonder if we could just start to shift the percentage of praying that declaration, of praying thanks, and making sure that as and when God has done what he wanted to, what you wanted him to do, to make sure you sing and show it. You know, are you sitting on a testimony right now that you've prayed for and you've not even given God the glory? Whether that's within your own personal prayer or publicly and taking the microphone and said, God did this when I asked him for this. I would guess that there's a huge percentage of us right now that when we get to the show sing part, we diminish it. And we're like, oh, thanks God, that was great, you showed up, cheers. Moving on, I just want to ask you about this and this in my life as well, because this is another area that I'm really struggling with when we go back to sorrow. I want to encourage you to make sure that you spend time in the place of show or sing, whatever you want to call it today. And before you go back to sorrow for a different subject or for round two of the same issue, declare God's goodness. Thank him for who he is. Thank him that he's done 10% of what you asked for. What I like about John, he's a man of faith and he's a man that heals. And he leads his church in Orkney brilliantly. And when he prays, because he 100% believes that God will heal, he then says after, he's like, how's the pain? So he was praying for my neck today. So how's your pain? Is it 10% gone? Is it the same? Okay, so then I'll pray again. Thank you, God, for what you've done already. Thank you, God, for the difference we're feeling within that neck. But now we ask you for more. He makes sure that he's a man in prayer that shows to God and shows to other people what God has already done and then starts to repetition him for other stuff. And here's the thing. If we take seriously this final point to show or to sing, not only does it unlock our own prayer life, but it unlocks prayer life around you. If we really take seriously the responsibility to role model prayer, when we start to sing and show what God has done, other people say, I want in on the action, because what they've just done is they've testified to answer prayer, so someone next to them will say, well, I'll give that a go as well. And we diminish the power of prayer in someone else's life if we don't take time to show and if we don't take time to sing what God has done. In closing, I've referred to him a lot today, but one more quote, Pete Gregg. Your power in prayer flows from an inner certainty that the one who made you loves you. He's not scowling at you. He is on your side. Your power in prayer flows from the inner certainty that the one who made you loves you. He is not scowling at you. He is on your side. He's on your side when the burdens come. He's on your side when sorrow comes. He's on your side when that circumstance that you've been living for years and years and years still hasn't come to pass is there, because he loves you. Do not be fooled or kidded or provoked or poked into a place of thinking that God does not care. He has a great concern over his children. And in closing, I know that the children are coming in any second, but I want us to play a song together. And this song is called Here in the Presence. It's by Elevation Worship. And some of the lyrics say this. It says, here I lay my burdens down. Lose my worries in your love. Casting every care on you, I have carried them aloof. We're not alone here within your love. So God has us. And as we listen to this song right now, the lyrics will go up as well. Be assured that under the presence of God, you can bring any concern and know that he's on your side and know that you're covered in his love. So church, bring sorrow, bring submission, bring sacrifice, and then show. So let's play this song, and then let's see what God wants to do after.